Another night. Now, don't stand up because I'm going to talk a little bit. Then I'll read the scripture and you can stand up then if you want to. If you don't want to, you don't have to. I want to say something about Easter. You can sing John Starn songs anytime you want for me. I listen to him all the time. Every now and then, it's one of those live recordings and Jimmy can't contain himself and gets into that hallelujah shundakai water kind of stuff. But I love his singing. I really, really do. They already stole my thunder, but I'm going to play it anyway. If you were coming of age in about 1965, you heard this over. It's not coming out. I thought maybe this one might be hot. What's he saying? I can't get no satisfaction. Great truth. Poor language skills, but great truth. He only made it, he only became a multimillionaire over that one record, much less the rest that were on the album. But Rolling Stone magazine ranks that song as the number two song on its 500 greatest songs of all time. It was number one on the number one song on VH1's 100 greatest rock and roll songs of all time. And the reason it became so much of a hit was not because of how it sounded, but what it said. I can't get no satisfaction. Lots of truth. If Miss Kennedy was here, she'd give him an F for grammar. But lots of truth. And I have to admit it. That when it comes to satisfaction and contentment sometimes, I run a little bit short myself. And I do that for the same reason that we all do. It's that little word called more. I battle it just like you do. Miss Hicks doesn't understand. Just one more pre-64 Winchester Model 70 with a left-handed action and a good loophole scope. That's not going to hurt much. I can squeeze that out of the budget. Or one more Browning superposed. I don't have one anymore because my oldest son-in-law just came to the house and said, Dad, I want you to give me that gun. And I was flabbergasted that he wanted it. But now I acted real gracious and gave it to him. And then my daughter thought, well, man, if he got what he wanted... She said, Dad, I want that .22 pistol that Mr. Reams gave you. I said, you mean that Browning Buckmark? No, I want that Colt Woodsman that was brand new in the box when I got it. I'm like, you don't have any idea what you're asking for. Oh, yeah, we looked it up in the Gun Blue Book. So, it was just a few weeks ago, two weeks ago? I want a truck. I've always driven a truck. And I'm driving a clown car. You know that little HHR? I feel like the circus clown's getting in and out of that thing. I'm bigger than it is. It's like I put it on instead of getting in it. And I've always had a truck. And I took care of my trucks and I got great... I don't mind buying a used one. We got to Blanco. First thing I did, we got there in 85. I bought an 82 GMC pickup from Mr. Smith, wasn't it? And the one that was married to Buddy Johnson's daughter. I had to feel sorry for him, but anyway. I bought that truck. And I drove that truck for 674,000 miles. It finally wore out. The people in church felt sorry for me. They gave me a birthday gift, and I had about $16,000, so I went down to Gun Chevy and found the Ford F-150 4x4, four-door, 2001 model, had about 40,000 miles on it, and I had put 384,000 miles on it when I lost it. I got in a wreck, and there was nothing wrong with my truck. Didn't hurt my truck at all, except the airbags deployed. And they saw how many miles was on it, and they gave me a check for $3,000. That went to savings. And then one day I just decided to go lust again at the car lot. And I want a brand spanking new GMC AT4. That's more my style. Four-wheel drive, 2-inch lift kit, Denali grade. Man, I would look cool in that thing. It wouldn't lean like the little car does when I get it. You know? And we almost bought one. We sat down with them, and, you know, I was almost ready to, you know. And I finally said, look, give me tonight to think about it. And I went home, and God said, you know you don't need that. You'll be paying for it forever. It won't be worth anything by the time you get it paid for. And so we had a pact. We moved here. We don't buy anything if we can't pay for it right then and there. With one exception, that's our house. We financed it. We bought a house in 13. When we moved from Blanco to here, we financed it for 30 years. And if we continue doing payments like we've been doing it, we will finish paying it off before the end of this year. So, and it'll probably, something will happen, it'll burn down the day we pay it off or something. But look, we all battle that. And there's a whole bunch of white collar executives on Madison Avenue who drive the Mercedes and the BMWs and the Bentleys and the Rolls Royces, and they live in penthouses in Upper Manhattan and overlook Central Park, and they're able to do that because of two things. They know how to make sure that you and I are discontented with what we have. And they make sure that we always want more than we already have. They're pros at it. I mean, they're into it. You know, these are the guys that pay $5,300,000 for a 30-second ad at the Super Bowl. And they know they're going to make mega bucks from what they do. Because they know how to create discontent. Say this word more with me. More. 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 That's what we want. Listen, that single word summarizes the American dream in a sense. That's it. We want more money. We want more success. We want more square footage. We want more luxury. And preachers are not, we're not immune to that. We want more people joining our church. Makes us look good. We want to baptize more people. Get our name in the Baptist Standard or whatever that paper is nowadays. And I'm for that if it means we want to see more people miss hell. But I know preachers who would baptize somebody if they said, my daddy loved Jesus. It's terrible. Most people live for the next raise, next house, next car, next person. We just can't get satisfied. Let me tell you a little story before we go to the scriptures I want to share with you. Tell you a story about a man named Herbert. Herbert signed up for AT&T long distance service for his phone. And he was very satisfied with it until he received a letter from Sprint who was offering him $50 to switch carriers, while also promising to take care of all the peripherals that had to happen, so he decided to switch to Sprint. Well, a few weeks later, he received a check in the mail from MCI. All he needed to do was sign the check, and he'd be switched over to MCI. Well, grateful for the cash, he endorsed the check, went straight to his bank for a deposit. Early the next month, he received a call from AT&T saying how much they missed him and offering him $100 if he'd just switch back. So he immediately decided that he missed AT&T too, as much as they missed him. He agreed and was right back where he started with $225 more money in his pocket. Now, the funny part of the story is this. Herbert doesn't know anybody outside his area code. And he hasn't made a long-distance phone call in the past 2 years. So many people just go through life thinking that contentment is just one more something away. And then I'll be satisfied. If we could just relocate, we'll be satisfied. Don't talk to my son-in-law and daughter about that. They've been moving all over. He's been in the military for 27 years now. We got to watch him Monday morning get promoted from lieutenant colonel to colonel. And had the ceremony there, had fellowship afterward, got to schmooze with the general and give him a little trash on Stephen to share before he got up to speak about him. But about how they ran off and got married without us knowing about it. I think I've told you all that story, but when the ceremony was over, we cleaned the place up, packed up, brought everything home, put it in the refrigerator and all that stuff. Stephen went and took a shower, changed clothes, packed a bag, got in his car and drove to Alexandria to catch a flight that would ultimately get him to Fort Leavenworth, where he's teaching a class this week. And just as soon as that week's over, they have to come back, and he will have 5 days to clear his quarters. And they're moving to Carlisle Barracks, where he'll be there for a year at the Senior Academy. What's it called? War College, yeah. And they're tired of moving. They've been all over the place. He's been to Iraq 3 times on long tours. And when he was out at Fort Irwin, he was there for about 4 or 5 years, wasn't he? Long time. But every 90 days he had to take a trip to Iraq or Afghanistan. It was a 10-day trip. Fly there, get off the plane, get on a helicopter, and hop around all these places to ask these commanders, how can we improve the training? That was probably the most dangerous thing he did, because he was all over low level in a helicopter. But they've been at it. They're ready to quit relocating. And I can guarantee you in about 3 years, he's going to call it quits. If we could, where was I at now? If we could just relocate, we'd be content. If we could just go to another church, we'd be content. I don't know how, but if we could just get the job in another community or another job in this community, life would be better. In fact, speaking of jobs, there's so much discontent in the workplace that it's incredible. Do you know there are published surveys that say up to 80% of Americans believe they're in the wrong job? No wonder people are angry all the time. 80% are not content with where they work. Well, we're in that series, as you know. God spoke to me about certain things, and tonight's confession night for me, my assignment, satisfaction. I've been around some big churches. I want one like Jerry Vines had. The church that I attended when I was going to school averaged over 20,000 in Sunday school. We baptized, I don't know. Listen, let me tell you how, even in a church like that, you can get backslidden. They baptized at every service. And sometimes on Sunday night, they'd baptize 100 people. And we're sitting there saying, I just want to go home. Can you imagine where I'd be jumping up and down? We baptize 100 people one day. But you get used to things like that. So I want to talk about satisfaction. I don't want to. God just said this is what you're going to talk about. And I want to share with you about a man who wrote an entire book on how to be content. How to be satisfied. How to be full of joy even in the midst of the most difficult circumstances. And it may surprise you to know that when he wrote that book that he shares with us, he was in prison. He was chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. He was on a Spartan diet facing death, but he was experiencing satisfaction in his life. Take your Bibles and turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, and I think we're going to start verse 10. What did I say? Yeah, verse 10. We'll read verses 10 through 20. Paul's writing, and he said, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me. That means no church was supporting him as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that you may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, let me make some sense of this and challenge each and every one of us, including self, to learn to be satisfied. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the key thing I want you to walk away with tonight is this little phrase, contentment is being satisfied with God and God alone. Contentment is being satisfied with God and God alone. It's found in three different statements made in this passage of Scripture. We first of all see that Paul writes, as he's writing, he says, be content with God's presence in your life. Now, even though Paul was in the middle of some very difficult circumstances, he was not under his circumstances. He was someone who learned how to live over his circumstances. So he was not a victim, he was a victor. He had made up his mind to be satisfied with who he was and where he was and with what he had. He begins by saying in verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. Now I want you to notice that his joy was not based on how much he had. It wasn't tied to the interest rates of the state. or the state of the economy. It had nothing to do with whether he slept on a cot or slept on a bed. Paul had learned that things don't satisfy. You might get that little glow and that fuzzy feeling and, man, look what I have. But a month later, it's not there. Because it's just a thing. It's just something. It's not someone. There are a lot of people out there who are trying to get ahead. Where if they would just stop and take stock of what they have, they'd realize they are ahead. Listen to me. You live in this country at this time, and even if you're on welfare, you're in the top 10% of wealth in the world. We think we get upset because we can't live on $100,000 a year. Some people need to go on a mission trip and see what life is like in the real world, huh? If you're a follower of Christ, you ought to take inventory of all that you have and all that God has done for you and all that God has given you. And you ought to start thanking God for what you do have instead of complaining about what you don't have. You know, I'm that way too. One more gun ain't going to hurt, is it? Just one. I've got one brand new one I've had for a year now and hadn't shot it yet. I just hold it. Oh, me. I read somewhere where contentment will make a poor man rich, but discontentment will make a rich man poor. One of the things I think all of us learn sooner or later is that it's not what you have that will bring you satisfaction. It's what will bring you satisfaction is knowing who you have. I don't know about you, but I thank God every night when I lay my head down on the pillow, Lord, if I don't wake up in the morning, that's all right because I know where I'm going to be tomorrow. It's not because I'm a do-gooder. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. My only hope is in Jesus Christ, and that's what God said. That's the formula. I read somewhere, wait a minute, I get out of here. One of the things I think all of us learn sooner or later is it's not what you have. What will bring you satisfaction is knowing who you have. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 5 says, let your conversation, that's a word in the Old King James that means your lifestyle. Let your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Think about this. How much stuff do you think you need to finally be satisfied? We have so much stuff. I should really tell the truth. We have so much crap at our house that some of it has a little sentimental stuff, but the rest of it is just collecting dust. And my wife keeps reminding me, your kids don't want this. They're going to sell it in a garage sale when we're dead. They're going to give it away like my nephew did my dad's stuff. He had a big shop of all these tools and all these stuff. And he sold a planer for $5. He sold a fantastic heavy-duty drill press for $50. I was about to have a heart attack. Merely said, well, you take it home? No, I ain't got any place for it. So. One sociologist discovered that in 1900, the average American wanted 72 different things and considered 18 of them essential. He didn't name what it was when I looked that fact up. But he said today, the average person in America wants 500 things and considers one of them essential. We're in the great use it up, throw it away generation. Got to have it. Better use it quick because it's only going to last a year, you know. One of the secrets to satisfaction is that is not in having a lot of stuff, but in believing that what you already have is enough. I love the story of the king that was so unhappy, and he was looking for contentment, and one of his astrologers told him that if his assistants could find a contented man, that they should bring that man's shirt back to the king, and he could put that shirt on, and then he would be satisfied. Well, the king sent this man out, and they searched all over the kingdom for the most satisfied, contented man they could find so they could get his shirt and bring it back to the king. When they finally found the most contented and satisfied man in the kingdom, he didn't even own a shirt. You know, sooner or later we learned that as we keep moving along, we get the idea that if you've got God, you don't need or want anything else. There's not a need or a want that you have that God hadn't already met or will meet. Number two, be confident in God's power through your life. Be confident in His power. Paul goes on to say in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Now, let me clarify what he was saying. He was not saying, I can do all the things I want to do. What he was saying was, I ought to be satisfied with who I am because I can do all the things I ought to do. You can do anything and everything that God calls you to do and what Christ wants you to do through you, or wants to do through you. Now, I'm not one of these people hold to this blind kind of positive thinking says that if you believe it, you can achieve it. I don't think that's necessarily true. I heard about a couple of drunks who were in a hotel. One of them jumped out the window to his death. Well, when the police got there, they asked that guy, why did he jump out of the window? The other guy, they asked him, why did he jump out of the window? And he said, well, he was drinking and he thought he could fly around the building. And the policeman said, well, why didn't you stop him? And he said, the man said, I thought he could do it. So, no, you can't do anything that you think you can do or believe you can do. But you can do anything God calls you to do and Christ wants you to do. That's why no follower of Christ should ever say no to anything God asks of him. You can love God with all your heart. You can serve others and find a place of ministry in this church. You can share your story and be used by God to bring other people to knowing Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because Paul writes, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I want you to remember this principle. Anything that God calls you to do or commands you to do, He will also give you the power and the ability to do it. I think the hardest thing we ever did was when I quit the Air Force and we went to school. We had to move from Cheyenne, Wyoming to Hammond, Indiana, which is it's worse than Chicago. Okay. And for 4 years, I worked 45 to 54 hours a week from 4 o'clock in the evening to 2 o'clock in the morning and from noon to 6 on Saturday. And I took a full load and got both a bachelor's and a master's degree. I never dreamed I could do that. I think some of my professors were a good help because they just made me so mad that I wouldn't quit just to spite them, you know. I think they did it on purpose, quite frankly. All of us. I mean, sometimes when I woke up, I didn't know where I was going. Whether am I going to school or am I going to work? The only way I could figure that out is by the clothes Mary Lou had laid out for me. If it was a shirt and tie and jacket, I'm going to school. If it's blue jeans and khakis, you're going to work, dude. But I did it. I would have never believed it. But God got us through it. Anything He calls you to do, He'll give you the power to do it. I like the way somebody put it when he said, our responsibility is simply to respond to God's ability. He makes it happen. No, you may not be able to do everything that you want to do, but you can do anything you ought to do. And you can do anything that God calls you to do if you will simply be confident in God's power in your life. And finally, we are to be comforted with God's provision for your life. This is the third great statement that Paul makes in this passage. He says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do we really believe that? I've met people who live by that verse. That's all they had. I've been around some widow ladies that, I mean, I don't know how they got through it. There are some great promises in the Bible, but I do not honestly know of a greater one than this one. If you're right with God, and you're giving unto God what God has commanded you to give, in both your money and your time, and if there's nothing in your life that would be an obstacle to God's pipeline of blessing, then any real need you have is going to be met by God. A lot of people don't understand that promise. So let me clarify it. First of all, God has promised to supply your needs. He has not promised to satisfy your greeds. He has not promised to supply everything you want, but He has promised to supply everything you need. You know why God doesn't supply all our wants? First of all, many times we need things that we don't want. And I know this would be hard for some of you to believe, but when I was growing up, every now and then, my dad gave me a whipping. And I can never remember a single time in my life when my dad said to me, son, you need a whipping. And I looked at him and I said, I agree with you, sir. Never. As a matter of fact, every time my dad said I need a whipping, I violently disagreed with him. And I could give him a number of reasons why he shouldn't do it. And the truth is, there were some times in my life when I needed a whipping. I get too big for my britches sometimes. Second reason why God doesn't always give us what we want is because we often want things we don't need. Ruth Graham was married to Billy Graham for a long time. I don't know how long they were married. But she was being interviewed one time, and she said, if it had not been for God, I would have married the wrong man three times. See, Ms. Graham may have known who she wanted, but God knew who she needed. And just to show you how we can always be satisfied and contented with what we have and what we know God will give us, he goes on to say in that verse, He will meet your needs according to His glorious riches. You know what that means? It's unlimited supply. And you know what I've come to learn? When God gives, He gives the best. The devil gives counterfeit stuff. You know? God gives model 70s. He gives good stuff. The devil gives J.C. Higgins. You know? Y'all know what I'm talking about. The guys who understand that know what I'm talking about. There's a great difference between meeting somebody's needs out of your riches and according to your riches. Now picture this, a man's walking down the street with $1 million in his pocket. And a beggar comes up to him and says, "Sir, I have a real need in my life. Can you help me?" If that man reaches into his pocket and gives him $1, he's only giving to that man out of his pocket. But if he reaches into his pocket and he gives that man $100,000, he's given that man according to what he has in his pocket. And there's a great difference. God gives out of his riches, and it's always the best. Notice that little word shall in verse 19. It doesn't say that God might supply all our needs, or can supply all our needs, or should supply all our needs, or could supply all our needs. God says that he will supply all our needs. And you can mark that down. If you're living faithfully for God, I'm telling you, God will take care of you. That doesn't mean life's going to be rosy. Life wasn't rosy for Paul. Can you imagine? Paul's in a dungeon, chained to a Roman soldier, about to get his head chopped off. And he's praising God. God gave him what he needed in that situation. Let's see. It may not be our way. It may not be my way, but in his own way, God always provides. It may be a very strange way. I read about a little lady. Lived all alone in an apartment building in New York. She was a widow, but she was also a devout Christian. And her landlord was an atheist, and all the time he would laugh and make fun of this little lady and mock her because of her faith in Christ. And because she could barely make ends meet. His attitude was, "Well, you're a Christian. Why aren't you rolling in the dough?" You know, he must have been watching Jimmy Swayback. But one day he walked by this widow's apartment. And the door was slightly open and he heard her praying. And she was praying for groceries. She was saying things like, "Lord, I'm hungry and I'm out of food. My pension is out. I don't get a check for another week and I don't know how I'm going to eat. You know that I've been faithful to give you my tithe this month and I've been faithful in my volunteer work. I'm just asking you, Lord, to provide something for me to eat. I believe you'll do it because of your promise to me." Well, that old atheist overheard this prayer and thought he'd play a big joke on this gal. He went out and bought 3 bags of groceries. I mean, all kinds of turkey, chicken, steaks, vegetables. Just filled the cart up. And while she was gone, he snuck into her room. Supposed to be sneaked, but in Louisiana we say snuck. And put it all on the table. Then he just sort of hid outside the door waiting for her to come back. And when she came in a little later, she saw those groceries on the table and she fell to her knees and she lifted her hands and she began to praise God. And she said, "Thank you, Lord, for this miracle. I don't know where these groceries have come from, but I know you would look after me. I knew you were going to do it. I knew you would meet every need that I have in my life, just like you said." And about that time, that landlord jumped out from behind the door and began to laugh at her. "You old fool, I heard you praying this morning. I was the one that bought those groceries. I just wanted to show you how foolish you were to believe in God." The lady looked at him with a big smile and said, "That's all right with me. Doesn't bother me that God sent these groceries to me by the devil." So you gonna eat. That's why that woman had learned the secret of contentment. She had God. She understood how to be content with His presence and how to be content or confident in His power and how to be comforted in His provision. Content with His presence, confident in His power, comforted in His provision. A very strong follower of Christ in his later years who had learned firsthand these lessons and was known by everybody for how peaceful and content he was asked the secret of satisfaction. Here's what he said. It consists for me in nothing more than making a right use of my eyes. In whatever state I am, I first of all look up to heaven and remember that my principal business here is to get there. Then I look down upon the earth and call to mind how small a place I shall occupy in it when I'm dead and buried. Then I look around the world and observe what multitudes there are who are in many respects more unhappy than I am. Then I learn where true happiness is and that all my cares are going to end and I really don't have any reason to complain. He learned the secret of satisfaction. And so can we. If God is all you have, God's all you need. Everything else is gravy on the top. Amen? And in America today, we got a lot of gravy, folks. We're just common people, Mary Lou and I. Our dads were working dads. Her dad's a carpenter and cabinet maker, or once, and my dad was a plumber. We didn't know when we were little that we wore Penny's blue jeans when I was a kid and didn't have Levi's. Now I don't even like Levi's. Wranglers are cheaper and they're better. They make a fat boy size for me. Yeah. I love that. You know what our problem is? When you boil it all down, we have wanters who want the wrong thing. We want stuff. Christ wants us to want Him. We ought to want to tag along with Him and be as close to Him as we possibly can be. Sometimes it's dangerous. Sometimes it's scary. Sometimes it's long and hard. But you know what? That's where the action is. And that's where the contentment comes from. Listen, I didn't want to be a preacher. I didn't much like preachers back then. I wanted to be a pilot. Because I wanted to nuke somebody, you know. I was fed up with the Vietnamese. I mean, if they'd turned me loose with a B-52, I'd have ended that war in 30 minutes. Aren't you glad they didn't let me be a pilot? But I start walking with God, you know what? Even those people we need to love. When I was in the Air Force, our biggest enemy was Russia. We had our rockets pointed at them, and they had their rockets pointed at us. We had our bombers on strategic alert, flying alert, live bombs, ready to go. You'd be maybe 12, 15 bombers set up on a runway where all they had to do was just start moving to the active thing. We were ready to go to war. And in 1991, was it? I got the opportunity to go to Russia. And I fell in love with those people. It wasn't the Russian people who were fighting us. It was the communist leadership. And those people suffered like you will never imagine. Vadim took me to a spot where these two rivers came together and said in one battle, they lost over 1 million soldiers there. And we're, you notice some things when you're, you don't see any dogs running loose. Loose dogs are supper. Okay? And there are lots of old ladies. They call them the ancient women. And they take it as a badge of honor. And I said, yeah, but there's hardly any older men. Where are all the old men? He looked at me in the face and said, World War II didn't kill, Stalin killed in the gulags. It's a whole new generation. And those people were coming to Jesus like I'd never seen. I mean, supernatural stuff was taking place. And I was like, I can't hardly believe this is happening. Now I'm glad I wasn't a pilot that they turned loose with a nuclear weapon. We can be satisfied. Listen, we have the greatest country in the world. We have more opportunity than anybody. We can pretty much get what we want. The problem is we need to make sure we want the right thing and get the priority straight. And all of a sudden, we live a satisfied life. I like going to bed at night and putting my head on the pillow and snoring within about 30 seconds. Not sitting up wondering how we can pay the bills anymore because we bought too much stuff. Learn to be satisfied with Jesus and you won't need anything else. Father, Brother Butch is going to come and offer an invitation. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight about just being satisfied with you.